Our scripture reading this evening will be 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's sure good to see everyone here tonight. Some of the children here probably wonder why there's not anything up there for them to write, but I'll give you something to write. For all of my younger ones, let's say under the age of 6, write down these two words, Jesus and God. And then beside it, you can put a slash for every time I say that while we're preaching, okay? For those that are above 6 years old, those that are up to, let's say, Nathan's age, okay? Write down the word suffering and the word persecution. I know those are two big long words, but I think your parents can help you write those words, the word suffering and the word persecution. And tell me when we're done how many times I speak and say those words. I don't know what the future is going to hold for America. I have no idea. I'm not a prophet. I cannot make any predictions about what's going to happen. There have been several instances in news reports in the last 6 months to a year of what is termed in the world as Christians, quote unquote, that are suffering persecution in many places in other countries. And because of radical Islam and other radical groups that are persecuting them, either abusing them, beating them, in some cases, killing them. I don't know if that will ever come this way. I don't know if it will ever come as to the extreme of which they're experiencing over there. But that's why I want to bring up something in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 that I believe is very important. If you look in verse 12 to verse 19, as Nathan read just a moment ago, these words in many cases seem to be very difficult words to look at and to grasp, especially when it mentions in verse 17 that judgment comes to the house of God. It must first come, or begin rather, at the house of God. And we're going to get to that phrase and understand a little bit more about what that means in the context of all the things that he states here. But the first thing that we need to look at is chapter 1, verse 1 of this book, where he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. There are several people that are already Christians in this day and time to whom Peter is writing that have already found themselves scattered in several different places in Asia Minor due to some of the things we're going to discuss in just a moment. Before he ever gets into some of the very details of what they are experiencing, I want you to notice the very first subject that he approaches in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The very first thing he talks to them about is the idea of this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That word heaven is the very first thing he talks about. And definitely that would be a very pleasant subject to discuss. Getting this in front of their minds is very important. What would you do in order to get there, to that place? Could there be anything that would distract you from getting to where heaven is? Could there be anything that someone would ever do or say to you that would prevent you from getting there? In other words, would there be something that they would say or do to you that would kind of cause you to back up and not have to go through any kind of criticism, any kind of persecution, any kind of physical abuse, or even to the point of dying, that would keep you from getting there? The trials that these people face that he mentions in verse 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice that now for a little while, if need be, you are put to the grief by manifold trials, that the proof of your faith may be precious. Then gold perisheth through that which is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The persecution and the trials that these people are facing could very well be something that would keep you from going there. Getting to where he says in verse 4 is this inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. There is someone that he begins to talk about in verse 10 through the end of the chapter. His name is Jesus Christ. That provides for them an opportunity to be able to get to heaven. He is someone that the prophets would have loved to have seen rather than just talk about it. In verse 10 to verse 12, it discusses how that they have prophesied and talked so much about him that they would love to have been able to see and be a part of this revelation of Jesus, but they weren't going to experience it. Well, since this hope is so firm, it is so secure, he mentions in verse 13, you need to gird up the loins of your mind so that you will set your hope perfectly on the time of which the revelation of Jesus Christ comes. Get ready for this day. It is coming. For some, sooner than for others. He says, it's very important that you maintain a holy life in verse 16, like God is, who called you in verse 17. And he calls everyone to participate in the idea of being a Christian so that everybody could have the hope of everlasting life. But not everybody wants to be holy. Not everybody wants to sojourn in this world and live a godly life. But it's possible through what verse 18 to verse 19 talks about, this precious Lamb called Jesus Christ. And as he ends this chapter, he says, the word that has been preached to you is a word that will lead you to where God is. It will never fade away. There will be nothing that will take it away. It will abide forever. He says, remember something in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Remember what you did to be a Christian. Remember what you put away in verse 1, all the hypocrisies, the wickedness, the guile, the envies, all the evil speaking. You remember you put all that away so that you could become a child of God? Well, make sure that you sustain this idea of being a Christian by what you feed upon, that being the milk of the Word. And then he begins to talk about in verse 4 to verse 8, make sure all of you that are Christians that are in fellowship with each other, make sure you build together the church of God, a spiritual house. Remember, all of you must know that there's one foundation to upon what you build, and that's Jesus Christ that it talks about in verse 6 to verse 8. Remember, too, in verse 9 through verse 10, remember who you are. Remember you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Make sure you know you've been called out of darkness, and now you've received mercy, and now you are a people of God. Before, you were not. While you're here, make sure that you know, as he's talked about already, this is a life that you live is just very temporary at best, no matter how long it is. He talks about in verse 11, verse 12, you need to make sure you're sojourners. You are pilgrims. While you're there, make sure you live an honest, godly life of character that resists other people who are not wanting to do right. Let them see that this is the way that you should live. Even though they may be evildoers, make sure you do the good works and glorify God. Even, as he states in verse 13 to verse 17, even if they're kings, if they're people that are in authority, whoever they are, you honor them, you respect them for who they are. You may be a servant, you may be an employer, you may be the boss. Whatever position that you hold in life, you make sure you're the one that, as he says in verse 21, follows the example of Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd of all of us. Follow him. Abide in him. Some people's life, when you get to chapter 3, is a little bit more difficult than others in the relationship that they have with other people. Like a lady who's a Christian married to someone who's not. And in the process of all the things that you have to deal with in life, where there is this criticism, this persecution, mockery, make sure that even in the relationship of marriage, you be the one who, that even if you can't teach them to be saved, you live before them the life of salvation without fear, as it says in verse 2, or with fear that pertains to that which reverences God, but without fear of man. Husbands and wives, when you get to verse 7, involves the idea of making sure your relationship is what it ought to be. If you want to live a good life, then he says in verse 10, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them to do evil. And then he begins to talk about this idea of persecution a little bit more in verse 13 and 14. When you're suffering for righteousness' sake, make sure that you have a conviction of what it is that you believe. Make sure you have a true stand upon the gospel, because there's going to be a lot of people out there that will ask you all kinds of questions to maybe turn you away from Jesus. Or at least they'll ask you the question to see where you stand and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh in verse 15. And even make sure that you recall what it is in verse 19, 20, and 21, your baptism. Like Noah was saved by the water, remember what it was like to be saved by the water in baptism. Make sure you know that he, Jesus Christ, the one who saves you, is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And then we get to chapter 4. In chapter 4, it begins in verse 1. It says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, for the time may pass to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness, evil, wine-bibbings, lust, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Since you've become a Christian, remember and understand the mind that it takes to be one. And know this, that when you become a Christian, there will be some, in verse 4, as it says, they'll think it's strange that you did this. They may think it's strange because you decided that you want to leave the world and you want to be a Christian. They may think it's strange because they watch what you're doing, and because of your faithful life, you're being persecuted and you're suffering and you're going through all these trials that to them is unnecessary. You don't have to deal with this. You don't have to deal with all that. You don't have to go through all that abuse. And they may think it's strange that not only have you become a Christian, but you're allowing people through what you're living to do these things to you. Now, they weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing everything right. But he says something very interesting in verse 5, that there may be some people in the world that will judge you. But make sure that you know we all will give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. We're all going to face this one judge, and that's God. Therefore, he gives them this admonition, this exhortation that begins in verse 7 and says, the end of all things is at hand. And many people look at that and say, well, he's talking about the end of the world. The words at hand had been used already many other times throughout the scripture, in the New Testament rather. You think about the case in the book of Matthew chapter 3 verse 2 that John the Baptist was preaching and teaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even Jesus would come along and he would start preaching and teaching the very same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he would even state in the book of Luke where there was this idea of the kingdom is nigh at hand. It's coming pretty soon. Therefore, to look at this and say, well, this is the end of time, is not really what he's talking about. He's talking about something that's going to be coming very, very soon to these people that are Christians that he's writing to or are dealing with this persecution and these sufferings. What do you do to get yourself ready for those times? I mean, do you start trying to sell all your possessions? Do you make sure that you got enough food to last because you may be staying inside for a long, long time? What kind of preparations do you make for the possibilities of persecution and trials and sufferings? This is what he says. Be of a sound mind. Be sober in prayer. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sin. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring. According as each man has received a gift, minister it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, minister as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may glorify you through Jesus Christ, be glorified rather through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and dominion forever and ever. So here's what you do in preparation for the days of the things that are at hand, which I believe is demonstrating that these times of persecution, these times that are coming, that pertain to, in many respects, the days of the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. And its fall. And then the desolation of Israel. And the end of everything that's related to Judaism that's coming up soon. To get you ready, your time ready for that, these are the things that you do to put within your life the things that are necessary to go through those times. Go through the times like this. It's not a matter how much food you got built up in your pantry. It's no matter how many friends you've got that are going to be standing right there with you when all these things happen. It's going to be a matter of who you are before the Lord. And then he begins to talk about it in verse 12. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you as that to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Well, why is he saying that? Well, number one, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that would live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's why he's saying, don't think it anything strange that these things are happening. And number two is, when you think about chapter 1, verse 7, he says, this is to prove who you are. This is to prove your faith. And then number three is verse 13. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, the Lord that you followed, you're almost duplicating the same things that he experienced. You can't expect you to be any different if you're following him. So those are the three reasons why he says, don't think that this is a very strange thing coming to you. And there are three words in here that are very, very difficult for us. There's this word in verse 13, the word rejoice, and the word exceeding joy. And then there's a word in verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed. Those three words, rejoice, joy, and blessed, are three words that are just so opposite of how people should look at all the things that are suffering and all the persecution they go through and the mockery and the criticism and the abuse that they take. How do you suspect that you could ever do that? How should you suspect you should ever feel that way? I must tell you that this idea of rejoice and joy and blessing is not a feeling. Those three words give you a very clear understanding of how rich and deep we should have it in our life, the faith toward Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, if you remember one of the Beatitudes, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he's talked about it being with joy that you go through this. James chapter 1, verse 12, 2 through verse 4. He talked about all these fiery trials that come upon you. And he said, you need to make sure that this is proving your faith. And you approach it with joy. You approach it with joy. Okay, is this supposed to mean that what we're supposed to do is we're going to really have a big, happy grin on our face? It's almost as if to say a child is being spanked by their father or their mother, and they got this big grin on their face saying, just give me more. You know, I love this. I appreciate this. And no child ever smiles while they're being spanked. None. Look at it as a wonderful experience. But this gives you a very clear understanding of how rich and deep this is. Maybe we should look over here back just a few books in the book of Romans chapter 5 and look and see just how much these times of tribulation mean. He mentions in verse 1 of the book of Romans chapter 5 that we are justified by faith. And then he says something in verse 3 that I think helps us build into our life what it should be. And not only so, but we also rejoice. Again, he uses that word rejoice in tribulation, knowing that the tribulation works steadfastness. In other words, when you experience these things, that just means we're going to press on more and more and more, harder and harder and harder. And he says this steadfastness, approvingness, and this approvingness faith. Excuse me, approvingness hope. And hope puts not to shame because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. So what it's doing is building in us the kind of character that we need in the bad times. Because he says in verse 15, there are some people in this world that when they suffer for the wrong reason. Murderers, they suffer. Thieves, they suffer. Evildoers, they suffer. Gossips or meddlers in other men's matters, they suffer. But they don't suffer the same way. When a murderer is caught, and he's on trial, and the jury has found him guilty of the crime, when the murderer comes into the courtroom for the very first time, and the murderer is listening to the testimony and the evidence that's placed against him, and then when the sentence is proclaimed against him by the judge, because of the jury says he's guilty, what kind of expression is on the face of the murderer? There's no smile. He is not laughing. She is not looking and saying, I am so glad to be here. It's with a very stoic, plain face. They know they're suffering for something that's wrong. They know that if all the evidence is placed against them shows them to be true, guilty, then they're not going to rejoice because of the sentence that's given. Neither will a thief, and neither will an evildoer, or neither will a meddler in other men's matters. However, the opposite of verse 16, if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name. Besides the joy and the rejoicing and then the blessedness, he says he needs to make sure that he will glorify God in this name. In the name of Jesus Christ, that he's suffering for that which is right, just like Jesus did. And then we get to this passage in verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now think with me just a minute. In consideration of all that's been taking place up to this point, putting into the context of what verse 7 says, the end is at hand. And then you talk about how it's not a strange thing to go through these sufferings, and you shouldn't find it other than to experience with joy and rejoice and blessing. And it's not like all these other people would suffer, but if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And those verses precede this verse, verse 17, and says, the judgment's going to come at the house of God. It's time for the judgment to come at the house of God. It makes a whole lot of sense for the judgment to come first where the people are doing right, just to see if they're going to live the right life. Go get them first. Ask them if they really believe what they believe. Go over there and persecute them. Go up there, criticize them. Go mock them. Go be negative them. Go tell them you're going to throw them in prison and just see if they're going to live up to what they say. That's where the judgment's going to come in first, among the people that are living in this day and time. Think about it this way. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, where there's discussion of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple specifically, because the question is coming, has come to Jesus about the temple. What about this temple? There shall not be left there one stone upon another, in verse 2. And Jesus begins to tell them of the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. And in this, notice in verse 9, then shall they deliver you into tribulation, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then shall many stumble, and shall be delivered up one of another, and shall hate one another. That's going to be going on. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And verse 20, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall there be great tribulation, such as hath not been seen before in the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever be seen. In consideration of what's going on here, and the conduct of some, they'll hate each other. Some, whose love may have been strong, verse 12 says, it will wax cold. Verse 13, there will be some that will endure to the end. Those that do will be saved. And in this he says, make sure you would pray, in verse 20, verse 21, that this not be very long. And pray that it will be a certain time of the year. It will be more advantageous for you if it is. You'll be able to flee when necessary. And when you go to chapter 4 of the book of 1 Peter, in the context of all the things that regard persecution, notice what he says in verse 18. If the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Some folks look at verse 18, where it says if the righteous is scarcely saved, as if to say we're going to barely, by the skin of our teeth, make it to heaven. The very next book, which we won't get into tonight, but the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 says something very interesting to me in verse 10, where it says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He doesn't indicate to me that we're just going to barely make it by the skin of our teeth. It's going to be richly supplied unto you. The book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to verse 10 talks about the very same thing. The book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 to verse 13 talks about the very same thing. There's this assurance, there's this confidence, there's this boldness, there's this idea of where you're not going to barely make it, you're going to make it fully and completely and richly supplied to you. The idea of the righteous scarcely saved involves the same thought that we've already presented, and that's the idea of the persecution that pertains to the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem and things that pertain to that particular event in time. And if the judgment begins at the house of God, what will be the end of those that obey not the gospel? In other words, like it, verse 18 says, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What's going to happen to them? They don't have any faith. They don't really stand for the truth. There's no hope for them. There's really no assurance that they've got. In consideration of all the persecution that exists, what really do they have to hold on to? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's why when he ends this chapter, he says, wherefore let also those that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Do what God is asking of you to do and be what he's asking of you to be. The unbelievers, they have no hope whatsoever. But the believers, in the midst of the persecution and the trials they face, they do have hope. Which means you don't have to go through this period of difficulty with fear. With fear that somebody's going to do something to you. Does that not really challenge you to know that I've got to investigate really, truly where I stand? And if I really do believe, as we talked about this morning, in the Word, and I can live for what God wants me to be without fear of what man will do unto me. We have had many instances prior to this passage, many instances prior to this where Jesus, as well as all the other apostles, had talked about and emphasized how important it was to be faithful, to endure, to have courage, to be steadfast, to do well, to be people of good works, do all those things that are necessary to commit yourself to the Creator, even when times are bad. Doing it without being afraid. The story is told of a soldier who was in a drill parade with his company. And he was standing at attention. His feet were together, had his hands to his side. And he spotted someone in the crowd that he knew. And he stuck his hand up and waved. Immediately the drill sergeant came over and stood right in front of him and said, "Soldier, do not ever do that again." And the officer turned, walked away. Well, the drill sergeant, back behind them, led them, or I should say, had a cadence, and they were walking in front of the reviewing stand. And again, the same soldier, he was walking by in his normal position, as he should be as a soldier, spotted the same person in the crowd and stuck up his hand and waved. Well, when they went back to their barracks, went back to where they were staying, the drill sergeant came bolting through the door, called the sergeant's last name, and he stood up in attention, and again, the sergeant went up to him, the drill sergeant came up to him right in his face and said, "Soldier, did I not tell you not to wave your hand. Are you not afraid of me? And the soldier says, yes, sir, but you don't know my mother. Which that's who he was waving at, his mother. When the apostles were standing in front of the Sanhedrin Council in the book of Acts chapter 4, fear. Did that strike them because they were standing among a group of authorities? Is this going to change what they're going to say, how they're going to answer? Are they afraid of them? Are they going to stand for the one called Jesus Christ? In the book of Acts chapter 4, I want you to listen to what they said. In the book of Acts chapter 4, we're going to notice this story here in verse 19 and verse 20. In their response to the things that took place, Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than to God, judge you, for we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. Their fear was not the Sanhedrin, as if to say, don't you know? It's kind of like Pilate saying to Jesus, don't you know that I've got the one, the power to release you? And Jesus in essence saying, you don't know my Father. You don't know my Father. Because he's the one that's giving you that authority to do what you're doing, and I'm standing in front of you. Yes, he is going to have to submit to whatever wishes he has at that moment in time. But the real authority over him was the one that he was obeying. He committed himself to. He would follow in spite of all the things that Pilate would ever say or do to him and the decision that was to be made. Our faith will meet some real important decision of life. It will face something stronger than we think we could ever go through. Especially when it comes down to persecution and trial and being fired, let go, mocked, criticized, isolated, withdrawn from. No one accepts us. No one likes us. All those things that pertain to the idea of persecution, as well as all these people in the New Testament faced. But the thing that he states in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, in concluding in verse 19, wherefore let him also that suffers according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Let God be the judge. And let us be the faithful ones. For a person to be a Christian, there's a tendency to be afraid of what the reaction is going to be from all the other friends and associates. Our dear God gives us the strength to handle those times. It is not within how well we are at speaking. It is not how well we are at handling people that will allow us to be able to say the things that are necessary so that we will not be persecuted and so that we will not be mocked. It is our commitment to the God of heaven will help us during those times of difficulties when we are persecuted, isolated, and withdrawn from. We must be the ones who commit ourselves to the faithful Creator who will be there with us, as we say, through thick and through thin. We must listen to what he says. And be willing to turn our life away from sin and turn toward God and say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized in the water to rise up to have all things new and prepare ourselves as the soldier to stand ready and true to march in life at the call of the commanding officer, God himself. Do what's right while together we sing this song.